Front of you, or in your own Bible, to Philippians chapter 1, taking a one-week break from the series Michael and I have been doing on seeing your life and the life and Psalms of David. Philippians 1, reading verses 3 through 11 and verse 27. And in the Greek language, it makes it clear whether you is plural or singular. If I say you in English, you don't know whether I mean just you, one person, or y'all. Well, in the passage we're reading, every one of the yous, Y-O-U, is y'all. It's plural. So I guess we say it best in the mountains better than in the English translations here, right? Y'all. Okay, well, we're going to consider from this passage, thanks, God's promise, and my prayer for y'all. Let's hear the word of God from the pen of the Apostle Paul as he was suffering in jail for his faith in Jesus. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, in other words, for elders and deacons. Grace to you all, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in remembrance of you all, always offering prayer with joy in my prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you all in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Lord in heaven, this is your inspired, inerrant, and sufficient word. We don't need more opinions of people, but we need word from you, the living and true God, to minister to our hearts and souls. We pray that you would do that and minister to all our hearts. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord, Redeemer, and Mediator. In his name we pray this. Amen. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first days of my coming to Sandlick, you all shared in the fellowship, participated in getting out the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. The first letter I got from Elder Larry Colley was, we're a church here in the mountains. We love the Lord Jesus. We're about 45 minutes from any big stores. If you're still interested, write us back. My first meeting with the deacons, when they were interviewing me, they said, one of them said, well, the people here need to be saved. Will you help us get the gospel out? Will you actually go into people's homes and visit them? Then after you helped me unload the truck, I think 8 ladies armed with shelf paper helped get my cupboards ready. And then there was the lovely reception after Anita and I were married, that you spread your welcome for her as well. And that's how Paul felt when he thought about his first days at the church in Philippi. Paul had wanted to go elsewhere. He had wanted to stay in Asia, modern day Turkey. And the Lord kept preventing him from going there. And then the Lord spoke to him in a vision. There was a man, and it was saying to Paul, come over to Macedonia. Come to Europe. Cross over the Aegean Sea and help us. So here's Paul. He's wanting to stay here. And he's called to Europe, modern day Greece. And he goes over to Philippi. He goes to Philippi. And one of the first things he did was he went to the riverside where there was a small group of women who were praying. And he spoke to them the gospel of Jesus. And Lydia, who was a saleswoman in famous purple fabric, responded in faith. And she said, now you must come into my house and stay, you and your partner Silas. You must use my house as your base of operations in this city. But the Philippian church family did not just begin to love Paul. They didn't just from that first day love Paul and open their arms. And they didn't love him and leave him. We read in verse 5, no, you've participated, you've fellowshipped into the spread of the gospel from the first day, from that first time when Lydia opened her home, but until now when I'm in prison for my faith. And even when he was in prison for his faith and his spreading the gospel of Jesus, even when he was in prison, the Philippian church sent a man, Epaphroditus, with a gift to help Paul minister to him when he was in jail. And so he says at the end of the book, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. For you yourselves know, Philippians, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. They didn't just begin the first day. They hung with him and they continued to love him and minister to his needs. Thank you for sharing your support of my ministry, supporting me in studying and preaching, supporting me in bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, supporting me in equipping God's people to serve him. I thank you for the fact that we have shared God's grace together, resulting in your fellowship into the gospel from the first day even until now. I thank the Lord for the joy we've had together in conducting Bible clubs, Hayside High School, Ridgeview High School, Sandlick Elementary School, and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to precious loved lives, to sharing together in our own vacation Bible school and Sunday school, ministering to children and their families. I thank the Lord for the blessing of visiting in your homes. Thank the Lord for the blessing of sharing with the deacons the ministry of mercy, working on this new handicapped accessible church house together. Thank the Lord for the blessing of ministering alongside of the elders in providing shepherd care in the name of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, for the flock. Now, what did the very proud Roman colony of Philippi need? What did they need most? They needed most the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Paul and the Philippian church seek to bring to Philippi, that community? They sought to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is this church? What does the word church mean in the Greek? It means the called out ones. Called out from the world to be in fellowship with one another under the oversight of elders and ministered to by deacons. What is this church, this group of called out ones with her elders and deacons seeking to bring to our community and to our families, is seeking to bring the gospel, the good news that God has sent His Son to save people, to reconcile them to the living and true God. And this continuing commitment to share the gospel is evidence of God's grace. This continuing commitment to participate in fellowship together in getting out the gospel and bringing out the gospel is evidence of God's grace in you, which assures you all of God's promise for the future. Look at the connection between verses 6 and 7. I am confident of this very thing, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's only right for me to be confident that what He began, He's going to continue. It's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you all in my heart. Since, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are fellowshippers together, partakers of grace with me. Paul is sitting in jail. He's sitting in jail thinking about the faces of the people in Philippi. They're sitting in church there, and he's sitting here in jail, and he's thinking about them. You're not in jail, but I think about you as I look at you. Paul's sitting in jail, and he's thinking about those people that he ministered to in Philippi. There's Lydia. There's Lydia sitting in that church. Why did Lydia believe in the Lord Jesus when there was a whole crowd of people in Philippi that were angry at him and got him thrown in jail? Why did Lydia believe? Well, we're told that when others were angry, when others rejected the gospel, Acts 16:14 says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond in faith to the things that Paul spoke. The Lord opened her heart. Verse 6 says, the Lord began a good work in you. God worked and changed Lydia's heart. God did it. There's the jailer. He's also sitting in that Philippian church congregation. And you know, the jailer, he hadn't always been in part of the church, right? After the angry mob got Paul and his partner Silas thrown in jail, the jailer was told, now you make sure these guys don't get away. And so he put them not in the front prison, he put them in the innermost prison. And children, this is what he did. He put their feet in stocks so they could not get away. Right? So here they are, their feet in socks. They were beaten. They were bloody. They were beaten. Their backs were beaten. And they were put in stocks. And yet, you know what they did while they were there? They were singing praises to the Lord God, the Creator of heavens and earth, the God who is in control of all things, the God who had sent them to bring the good news to Philippi. There they are, praising God in prison. And then God sent an earthquake in the middle of that prison, and its foundations were shaken, and the stocks broke apart. The stocks broke apart, and the other prisoners, all their chains were loosed. And the jailer took out his sword, and he was going to commit suicide. Why? Because in Roman law, if your prisoners got out, if they escaped, it was your neck. They would kill you. And he said, well, I'm sure with everybody's chains loose and their stocks blown apart, I'm sure they're all gone. And so I might as well kill myself before I get killed. And so he's ready to kill himself, and Paul and Silas yell, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We didn't escape. And then the jailer comes and he takes him out and he says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, you need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And the jailer believed. And he and his household believed. And the jailer took him into his own house and he washed their wounds because he believed in the Lord Jesus with his whole household. But why? Why did that jailer believe when others in Philippi didn't believe and were angry? The jailer, you know, the jailer was just a man like all of us. Paul describes what we are all like. He says, you and me too, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're all like Oscar the Grouch. Our taste was for that which was garbage. We don't like to love God. We have a taste for garbage. And among them, we too all lived in the lusts of our own sinful flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature, we and the jailer were all children of wrath, children who deserve God's wrath, even as the rest. And so the jailer, by nature, was a child who deserved the wrath of God. He was without hope. He was without God in the world. And the Lord had shook him up. The Lord shook him up with that earthquake. The Lord shook him up with the think that, oh man, they're going to kill me now. And then the Lord also let the jailer hear the testimony, the praises of Paul and Silas as they were sitting there praising the living God even amidst affliction. He had mistreated them. He had put them in the innermost jail. And yet they're praising the Lord. But why were the eyes of that jailer opened? Why did he see his desperate condition? Why did he see that he needed to be saved? Why did he ask that question? What must I do to be saved? Why him saying, I'm in danger. I need to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Why does he ask that question? Paul answers it here. God began to do a good work in him. God was working in his heart. Paul goes on to say in verse 29, he says, it's the grace of God that not only brings suffering into your life, but the grace of God that enables you to believe. God gives you the gift of faith. He changes your heart. He opens your heart. Or, as Ephesians 2:5 puts it, when we were dead in our transgressions, when our desires were after our own sinful lusts of flesh, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God began a good work in him. Has the Lord begun a good work in you? Has the good and great God worked into your heart to change your heart? Has he shaken you up? Has he shaken you up to show you that the way you're going is not God's way? It's been your own way and that you too are under the wrath and judgment of God? Do you see your danger? Do you see your danger? Have you asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Well, you shouldn't just ask the question, right? You need to respond. What's the answer? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That means turn from your sin, confess it, forsake it, seek God's mercy to cover it, and then turn from it to submit. It's not just, Jesus is my Savior. No, He's your Lord. Paul didn't say, oh, just believe in Jesus as Savior. He said, you believe upon the Lord Jesus. You place yourself out of the world, out of self-trust, and you place yourself upon, in submission to, in repentance and faith, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, when you submit to the Lord, what happens? Who gets the glory? When God raised up dead Lazarus, who got the glory? God did. When Jesus saves a cruel, hardened jailer,
Who gets the glory?
When Jesus saves you, who by nature are set against Him, who gets the glory? Paul says, I thank God in my remembrance of you. When God begins the work, we thank God for beginning that work of giving you a new heart, a new birth. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Have you sung it? But has God saved you? Has the Lord saved you? Has the Lord begun a good work in you? If the Lord has begun a good work in you, that is reason to worship. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Found by God. I was blind. But now I see, my eyes have been opened, my heart has been opened to see the truth of who Jesus is. But is that all? Is that all that God's grace does? Does He just begin a good work in you? Does God begin a work and then drop you? Does God save you and then drop you? No. God's grace that has brought me safe thus far is grace that will lead me home. Look at verse 6 again. I am confident of this very thing, that God, who began a good work in you, will complete it, will perfect it, will continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus. At times we're overwhelmed with unfinished work. We can be overwhelmed at the unfinished work inside of us. We can be overwhelmed at unfinished work at work, unfinished ministering to needs, unfinished meeting of opportunities. I see much more to do here. I see much more to be encouraged in your walk with Jesus, in participating in Wednesday night fellowship, and Christian hospitality. I see much more that can be done in education and Sunday school. Much more that could be developed in friendships that have begun, relationships, partnerships that have begun that need to be deepened. And there's many opportunities. Much work to do, much love to share. And then when I see the unfinished work in me and unfinished work around me, I'm reminded that I'm leaving you all to one another, to faithful brothers and sisters who love one another. I'm leaving you to a faithful pastor, faithful elders and shepherds who care for and love the flock of God. But more than that, more than them, I'm leaving you into the hands of God. I'm leaving you into the everlasting arms of God. I'm leading you to a God who is faithful. I'm leading you to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm leading you to the King and owner of His church. And He has promised, Psalm 89, verse 26, He has promised that the descendants, the seed, the family of the Son of David, King Jesus, will be established before God forever. I'm leaving you into the hands of Jesus, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against its advance. I'm leading you to the God who said, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will continue that work until Jesus comes again. And therefore, while I'm in Ohio, I can still pray for you, claiming God's promises for you, praying for your growth in discerning love. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Now, you know, the Philippians had already opened their hearts and homes to Paul. The Lydia said, make my house the base of operation. The Philippian jailer, after he was saved, he opens his house to Paul, right? They'd already opened their arms and their homes to Paul. But they'd shown him love. But Paul says, I'm praying that your love will abound still more and more. And so I pray that God's love in you, through you, would abound still more and more as God continues to work in you more and more. The music team sang it, didn't they? You may have a close walk with Jesus, but we pray for a closer walk. And here Paul says, he's not saying they didn't love him before, but he says, I pray that your love will abound more and more and more as God continues to work in you more. What's the danger of a football team that's ahead 14-3 at halftime? The danger is to think you got the game in your pocket and to slack off and to back off, right? That's the danger. You think you got it made. Should you think that because you have faith and because you have some knowledge and because you have some love, that you have some growth in your marriage, some growth in controlling your mouth when you hit your thumb with a hammer, some growth in control of your desires of what you want. Should you think because you have some growth, now you can coast? Should I think I can coast? No. I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. The word there for discernment in the Greek is the word aesthesis, from which we get our word, our English word, aesthetic. When it says growth in discernment, growth in aesthesis, it's saying I want you to have an aesthetic sense in the spiritual sphere, having a taste, a perception for what is spiritually beautiful for the Christian to do and believe. He says, I pray that your love would abound with all knowledge and discernment. A sense of what's beautiful to Jesus. Now, discernment, discrimination without love is a bull in the china closet, right? It's blustery. It's insensitive. In the name of, I want you to be your best for the Lord, it breaks people. It bruises people. It squelches others. But on the other hand, love without discernment, without discrimination, is weak, isn't it? Love without discernment is misdirected. It can approve of everything, even of what God doesn't approve of. Paul wants you and me to grow, to have a true sense of what is really beautiful, to have a truly beautiful love like Jesus. How did Jesus love? Let's take Matthew and Zacchaeus. Jesus came to Zacchaeus. Here they were, these Matthew and Zacchaeus. They were both greedy, selfish, dishonest tax collectors who were cheats and worked for the Romans, so they were traitors. How did Jesus love Matthew and Zacchaeus? He said, follow me. Follow me. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn to me. You need to follow me. You need to leave that old stuff behind. You need to follow me. And then what did he do? He went into Zacchaeus' house. Everybody criticized him for it. And then Matthew Levi threw a party for all his bad crowd. And Jesus went to the party. And they criticized him and they said, oh, Jesus, why are you hanging out with those folks? And he said, those who aren't sick don't need a doctor. I didn't come to call those that think they're righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. These people need me. I'm going to draw near them. Now that was love.
That was discriminating love. A wonderful example to me in my life as a teenager and since has been the example of Ken Smith. Ken Smith was a pastor in Pittsburgh. I can remember as a young man going to a couple of youth conferences where Ken Smith was the speaker. I can remember him speaking on the Gospel of John. And when Ken was a pastor in Syracuse, New York, he read an article in the newspaper by Rosaria. Rosaria was a tenured professor at the University of Syracuse. She was an English professor, a professor in women's studies. Her specialty was queer theory. She was a radical gay activist. She was the keynote speaker at many gay pride events. She spoke at Harvard on these topics as well. She wore a crew cut. She was in a lesbian relationship. And she wrote an article in the newspaper about choosing your gender and criticizing promise keepers, which was encouraging godly male leadership in the home. And she got two kinds of replies to her letter. Some that were vehemently supportive of everything she said, and others that were vehemently against everything she said. But then there was one reply that didn't fit either of those categories. It was from Pastor Ken Smith. And in her book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, she says, Ken Smith, there. So she had these other two all categorized, these other responses. And then in the middle of her desk was this one response, and she didn't know how to categorize it. She said, it encouraged me, his letter encouraged me to explore the kind of questions that I admire. How did you arrive at your interpretations? How do you know you're right? Do you believe in God? He said, he asked me to explore and defend the authority and presuppositions that undergirded my letter. So, and then at the end of the letter, he says, my wife and I'd like you to come to our house. We'd like to invite you for dinner. Here's the ones against, these are the ones for, and here's this letter in the middle. Well, she decided to take him up on it. She went to his home. They welcomed her into their home. They ate together. They conversed together. They got to know one another. And it just didn't happen once. They had her over many, many times. And then her lesbian friends would get sick and be in the hospital. Pastor Ken Smith would go visit them in the hospital. She said that the way it was in those days, where this went over a period of a couple of years, she said, during those years, I saw how unselfish Ken and Floyd were. I observed that they fed and housed and counseled countless people from all walks of life. I saw how wide the door to their home and the door to their heart opened. I remember feeling like I could talk to them about anything. Ken stressed that he accepted the fact that I was a lesbian, but he didn't approve of me as a lesbian. He held that line firmly, and I appreciated it. So, here's Rosaria. She begins to read the Bible more and more. She begins to be convicted about what she's doing. And it doesn't feel good to leave what she's leaving, because it felt good for her to be a lesbian. But she came to the point where she said, I needed to trust and obey, even though I didn't feel like it. And she did. And God saved her. And God began a good work in her. And God continued that work. And then her love grew more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And so she now writes to encourage others to have a love that is a discerning love. I've listed them in the bottom of the outline today. Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, one on hospitality, and one on the five lies that we're Christians are facing today. But she grew. And so here's her now. She's married.
She's raising a family, and she's writing about how you and I can have discerning love like the Lord Jesus. Now this is what Paul's speaking of. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all understanding what's truly beautiful, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now, that's really important for ourselves, that we would test and approve what is most excellent. Not just between good and bad, but what is the best? What's the most excellent thing to do? It's important for me. It's important for you. It's important for the training of our youth. We must not stop at asking the question, what's wrong with this? Whether it's the music you listen to, the TV you watch, the video games you play, the amount of time you're doing this or that. If you stop at that lower question, is there anything wrong with it? You don't fully get at our heart motives. You don't really get at, am I really wanting to be like the world and like the approval of others around me? Or is my motive to do that which is most beautiful in the sight of God? The question that Paul poses goes deeper, doesn't it? What is the best thing? What's the most excellent thing to do? The decision I'm going to make, does it maximize my knowledge of God? Does it maximize what it means to love God? Does it maximize my fellowship with God and with others? Does it help me grow in my love for my mom and dad? Does it help me grow in my love for my wife, my children? Does it help me? Is what I'm going to do, does it help me reflect the aesthetics, the beauty of the holiness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the truth of Jesus? Does it help me to reflect His beauty? This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are most excellent in order to be sincere. That means not mixed, not pure gold mixed with sewage, and that you would be blameless, not stumbling or causing others to stumble until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. How can you bear such fruit? Fruit of righteousness to the praise of God. Are you a believer who's overwhelmed? Are you a believer who's discouraged? You were encouraged here to look afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord's Supper helps us to do. It says, you're filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. Comes through Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that's full of righteous obedience. Jesus is the one that's full of the knowledge of the Father's will. Jesus is the one that is full of love. Jesus is the one who discerned our need and said, Father, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to take on a body. I'm willing to go to earth and meet their need and go to the cross for them. And so the Lord says, come, be refreshed at the Lord's Supper by looking more unto this Jesus. Then you'll sink your roots into Jesus, the true vine, and then there'll be fruit. There'll be fruit. And what's the outcome when there's fruit in your life? There's praise and glory that goes to God. You'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And what does God use to bring that about? He uses prayer. Prayer. By God's grace, our prayers will not be guided by our own limits. Our prayers will not be shrunk by the pressure of our present struggles, by the present state of our Christian life. But what should guide our prayers? The power of God, which is unlimited. What should guide our prayers? The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the goal of His coming.
He's coming again. And you and I, we have a deadline to meet.
Jesus is coming again.
We have a discerning Lord that we need to please. We need to be getting ready, brothers and sisters, for that day.
That day when we will fully glorify God and enjoy His glory forever.
This I pray, that your love might abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That you might approve those things which are most excellent. And that you might be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory of God. Let's pray.
O Lord in heaven, in the quietness of this hour, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts to confirm our faith and perhaps turn one to true repentance and faith in you now. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Pray that you would minister to our hearts as we come to the Lord's Supper and feed upon him, remembering what he has done and his love for us. Feed our faith, feed our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, let's stand together and sing of the arm of the Lord that